doesn't life is work. Sometimes we try to get out of it, and I you know, sometimes I try to get out of it too. But most of life is work. And being most of life is work, it would be wise, according to God's word, to kind of find joy and fulfillment in our work. Now, I do recognize that a lot of people have a job and they don't like their job. And I feel sorry for you. Now, there are things about my job, my calling, that I don't like. One of them is what I just had to do. And I think you kind of be a little, if you enjoyed that, right? But it's something that, you know, adults have to do. Adults have to do adult things. And from time to time, we just have to take care of business. But we tend to think of work as a person's job, whatever they do to make a living. We say, well, leave work at work, and I'm headed to work. I'm taking time off from work. But earning a wage is only one aspect of work in the scripture. And God didn't pay Adam to take care of the garden. I don't know what he would have used. I'd use maybe, you know, some turnip greens or something. I don't know. Years ago, you know, they traded. They didn't so much deal in cash. The dollar was nowhere around. But labor itself should be its own reward. I remember talking to my dad, which I hope to see soon. They're both of them in bad health, and I need to see them. I really do need to see them. And I asked him, I said, would you give up all of this stuff called retirement, you know, as he was injured? Would you give all that up and be willing to go back out in those hot piney woods in daylight to dark, working all day, sweating hard, hard work? Would you? He said, I'd do anything if I could just go back to work. Now, it was hard work. Believe you me, I helped him. And, you know, I mean, I've worked so hard with him, I had grease in my underwear. I've worked that hard. You know, always got to, you know, if you know anything about big pulpwood equipment, you know, big equipment. I'm talking about huge stuff. And you climb up underneath the belly pans. The belly pans are that thick with steel, and you have to use jacks to lower them. You don't want to get under them and take the bolts out, I promise you. It'll be the last thing you do. But you have to crawl up in that belly pan where all the gunk is and to reach up there to change a filter. Oil filter is about this long, about that big around. And, you know, when you break that seal, you know where the oil comes. And you're stretching up like that. That's where I got all of that stuff, all the, you know, the rest, you know, the rest of that story. But they tended to the garden, but they had their heart in it. And I wish everybody could put their heart in their job. I really do. In their work, so to speak, and enjoy their work. Work is so much better if you can enjoy it. And there's so much about what I do that I enjoy. Not every little thing, of course, but I really enjoy serving the Lord. And you would say, well, I would hope that you would. Well, some people don't. Just like some people right here probably don't like what you do. You don't like your job. And I would say if you don't like your job, either change your attitude or change your job. You know, find something that you would enjoy going to do where you can put your heart and mind in it and enjoy the Lord in it. But God designed the balance of life to include more work than rest. He did. It's the balance. And, you know, I don't know how the Europeans make anything or get anything accomplished. They take so much time off. You know, they call it the holidays, you know. And they're like gone for 2 months every year or something. You know, I don't know how in the world they get anything done. They don't produce a whole lot, you have noticed. But the commandment says, 6 days thou shalt work, and 6 days is the model, right? That the Lord created, and then on the seventh day, of course, he what? He rested. We constantly pit our work against our life, and we consider work to be draining, and we'll save the best of our efforts for those non-working hours. And that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. That's not what we as Christians should be doing. When we spend our entire existence living for after-work hours, we miss the enjoyment and purpose that God has placed in our life for work, to be productive and work. And it's not a bad word. It's actually a good word. Pointed out this morning that work was not a part of the curse. The environment of work was a part of the curse of sin. So we are, in fact, whether you think of it like this or not, we're made for work. Our hands are made for work. Our feet are made for work. We're made for work. Our bodies are made for work. Our minds are made for work, for productivity, for getting things done and honoring God in all the things. Now, in Proverbs 14, again, verse 1, every wise woman buildeth her house. So here's a wise woman and she's building. She's working. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. The mouth of the foolish is the rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. That's work. And by much increase is the strength of the ox. You get a lot of work done with an ox. And are you saying that men are ox? Well, sometimes we kind of resemble them. You know, kind of stinky, but we get a lot done. Amen. We can get a lot done. We're strong. We can get a lot done, you know. And now you get the little ones, you know, and you get Clayton and Gatlin, and they're showing you their muscles, you know. Boys, you don't see girls, let me show you my muscles. Now, you get a few of them, you know. But, I mean, the guys, they're always wanting to show off their muscles. They want to show off, I am capable. And if I was a girl, I'd want to see some muscle. I'm not a girl, but if I was a girl, I'd want to see some muscle on my man. All right. Good time to say amen right there, you know. Now, work is necessary. Work is good. It's godly. It's fulfilling. Work is rewarding. It's a healthy thing. It's productive. It's proving ground for additional responsibilities and additional blessings as provided by God if we do a good job. If we do a good job. We'll talk about that a little bit. But work is not at odds with life. Now, socialism and communism, they want to go the other end, and they want to play the other end of that stick, and that's all bad. Most of life is work by God's design. You realize that? By God's design. We're created for work and called to labor with all of our heart, not only for the Lord, but even for mankind. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, despite all of the struggles in the environment that's caused by the curse, the fallen world, we would say, work is still good, and we are to still enjoy the work of our hands or the work of our minds. Many of you work with your mind, all right? That's still work. I promise you, it is still work. Now, the common man, and I'm from common folk. I'm from the working man, all right? That's my family. And sometimes working men think people that work with their mind are not really working. Now, I will tell you, every man that works with their mind needs to have some period of time in their life. They go carry shingles up on the top of a house and see what that's like. And you might want to go back to your computer afterwards. But I tell you, there's two particular jobs that I think are very hard jobs. And if you do that for a week, you're going to man up or get out. One is working shingles, especially during the summertime. It is a hot job. Those shingles, those bundles are 80 pounds each. Now, I've seen some hosses. I'm talking about guys with barrel chests like this. The girls, don't think all the guys that look like that, they're the strongest ones. They're not. It's those guys that are kind of like this, you know. Woolly boogers, you know, they're the strong ones. And I've seen those guys, listen, I've seen those guys stack up three bundles of shingles and walk up a ladder and put them up on top of the roof. Now, I wouldn't even try to do that. And even one bundle today, I'd go easy. You know, I'd go easy. The other thing is haying. You ever done any haying? Working in the hay field? It's work. I'm telling you, that's work. And you think, oh, it's straw, it's light. You've never done it. You don't have any idea what you're talking about. I mean, it's work, man. It is hard work all day long. It is hard work. Bible says, what you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So despite the struggles that we have to face, work is still good, and enjoying our labor is still to be considered as a gift of God. Enjoying being able to work. It's a good thing to be able to work. Ask anybody who's been disabled if they would rather be disabled or they'd rather be able to go back to work. I'm not talking about the socialists and everybody that want all the freebies. I'm not talking about those guys. Those guys are losers, and hopefully they'll get out of it one day. But those guys that want to work, they want to work, and they enjoy being able to go to work. Now, God gave us the first example of work when He created the world. He worked. He created the heaven and the earth. And it was orderly, it was excellent, it was fulfilling, and it was balanced then on the Sabbath day. It was balanced with rest. And all the times he did this and did this and he said it was good. He did this and did this and did this and said it was good. And you finish your job, and one of the things I like to do projects because I like to be able to see physically some of the things every once in a while that I'm doing. Most of what I do is a spiritual realm, and you don't get to see some of the physical aspects of that physical realm. And so, you know, I like to see some like this, you know. I look at it, you know, and I have a great sense of satisfaction with it. You know, all of this stuff up here, all that drywall and all that tape and bed and mudding and all that stuff, you know, I mean, my hand is all over this place. All over this place. And I take great satisfaction. And I should take great satisfaction with that. And so should you with your work. But in a world now twisted by the fall, work is often distorted by sin. And we can have a twisted mind when it comes to work, and we can get our shorts kind of twisted up about the thing. And Scripture reveals not all work pleases God. So we need to make a little bit of a note about what wouldn't please God. Because as Christians, we want to please God. As a good son of my mother and father, I wanted to please my mom and dad. I did. And now as a son of God, I want to please the Heavenly Father. I want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me give you a few things. Number one, when we work to profit ourselves at the expense of others, in other words, walking on other people, that's wrong. That's wrong. It's wrong to walk on other people. The money changers of the temple, that's what they were doing. Remember the story? They were no doubt working hard, but it's the wrong kind of work. God can't bless that. God's not going to be pleased with that. What's he do? He gets in there, he finds all about it, he walks in there, man, and he takes the bullwhip to them all, and he drives them out of the temple with all these fake money changers, and they're extorting God's people and taking advantage of God's people. They're working. They're doing work, right? But it's not a work that pleases God. That work wouldn't please the Lord. That's number one. Number two, what about work which disobeys God's clear commands? In other words, doing what God says we shouldn't be doing. Even skillful work can be displeasing to the Lord. Think about the Tower of Babel. You think it took work to build the Tower of Babel? You think they had to have all the skillful craftsmen there to get all of that stuff arranged and get it organized? Yeah, you bet. It's hard work. Is it pleasing to God? No. God said, scatter. They didn't scatter. And then they said, we're going to build a monument unto ourselves. It's all about me, see? Well, that doesn't please the Lord either, though it's work. Number three, another one would be half-hearted work. And that one's a little bit easier for Christians to kind of fall into. Half-hearted work. You know, the craftsmen who built the tabernacle pleased God with their excellent effort and skillful work. In other words, they wanted to do an excellent job. By the way, so did David when he played skillfully on the harp. He played skillfully. Now, not everybody can play as skillfully as maybe somebody else, but we ought to be striving to do the very best we can. That's what happened the other day. You know, Brother Gabe, you know, he was asking some questions about playing the guitar after teenagers, and so I was showing him how to do a few things on the guitar, and I told him, I said, just put your hand right there on my hand and just feel what I'm doing on the strings. And then later, he starts telling everybody in the church that I'm holding his hand. I'm not holding his hand. You little liar, I'm not holding his hand. You know, my wife's hand, old lady's hand, I'm not holding your hand. And, you know, but no, he was just, you know, put his hand on my hand just to kind of feel it. But he's trying to learn to be better at playing guitar because he's kind of stinky at it. You know, I mean, he's, you know, Brother Ben, bless his heart, he's doing it all the time up there in Atlanta, Georgia. These are people that we've sent out now, other pastors we trained and sent out. And man, when he first came, he was stinky at it too. A little bit less stinkier than Brother Gabe, but he was stinky at it too. And he couldn't play that thing. But I told him, I said, every week I want you practicing. That's part of your job. That's part of your job description. I want you to practice, 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 and learn how to play that guitar. Because you have no guarantee of having a wonderful pianist and organist in your church. And you need to be prepared to hold the whole service if that's what you need to do. And so you see Brother Ben up there now playing that guitar. He's online playing that guitar, him and Liz, up there singing away. Almost every service they're up there singing because they hardly have anybody else to sing, you know. And so learning how to play. And Gabe's wanting to improve his skill, his craftsmanship. He's wanting to improve the quality of his work. And that's honorable. But if he said, it doesn't matter. You know, this is okay. It's okay. That's not okay. That's not okay. And you wouldn't want that in a leader. You wouldn't want them providing that as an example, that it's okay. That's a lousy example for others to follow. So work when it's half-hearted. Cunning and playing, by the way, is 1 Samuel 16:18. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing and a mighty, valiant man and a man of war." By the way, you can't just be a man of war showing up grabbing you a rifle or grabbing a sword. You've got to know how to use the thing. You know, you've seen a guy who picks up a rifle and he's looking in the barrel. You know, well, that's the bad end of this thing, all right? You need to learn how to use it. And I love it when those politicians want to make all the common men, you know, think they know anything about firearms, and they pick up a firearm and they don't have a clue about what they're doing, you know. And they don't even know how to work that. Who is that last one? You know, taking a shotgun, and he couldn't even work his own shotgun, you know. Get out of here, you joke, you know. You know, you don't know what you're doing. You have no idea. Why don't you find a shotgun you know something about? And sometimes they start talking about firearms. They don't even know what to call them. Don't even know what to call them. Half-hearted idiots, I would say. No, I shouldn't have said that. Brother number four. In the Gospels, we read about a lazy servant who buried the master's money instead of investing it, like he should have. That's also lazy and bad work. Matter of fact, go over there, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, I'm doing pretty good on time. In verse 24, that he which had received the one talent came. Now, this is the story of others that received talents, but this one received one talent, came and said, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathered where thou hast not strown. And I was afraid." Well, you should have been afraid. You should have done your job. "And went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant." Now that's accurate. He's wicked and he's slothful. That's not what he was told to do with it. He should have invested it. "Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I am not strong. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." That's an old word for interest. I should have gotten that back and interest. "Therefore, take the talent from him," that scamp, "take it from him and give it to him that has 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. And from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So that's a lousy work ethic. That's a lousy example of work. Don't do that. These are things we're talking about. We talked about this morning about what things to do. Now tonight, what things not to do. And then number five, when we work for men's praise instead of for the glory of God, we've crossed the line with that. We need to do everything for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul warns us all there to not be guilty of eye servants, as people pleasers, even pleasing ourselves. Ephesians 6, 5 through 7, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." In other words, you work for your boss like you'd be working for Christ. Well, that's a high standard, isn't it? Think about it. You think about your boss as being representative of Christ. And that would be biblical for us to do that. Then he says, "not with eye service." In other words, pretense. I'm faking you out. I'm making you think that I'm a good worker, but I'm not. All right? "As men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." From the heart. Working, given an honest day's work. Ever heard that? For an honest day's pay. "With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men." So twice in that very short text, it's talking about doing it both to the Lord and not so much unto men. Do men benefit from it? Women benefit from it? Of course they do. But we're doing it for the motivation. We're doing it unto the Lord. Now some people get jealous of their leaders when it is mostly their leaders who have made even more healthy contributions to the growth of their company, okay? It's sort of like they come to the class warfare and all that kind of stuff, and I'm not saying none of it has any merit, but there's a lot of problems with it. Well, let's just say someone does an entry-level task for 40 hours a week and they leave work, no further thought, and they pull a paycheck without additional thought or how they might improve that work and its productivity in their company. Should they enjoy the contribution that they make? Sure. But it's likely not going to be the same as another employee which contributes far more. Just not going to be the same. Say this person has... particular person risen up in training, maybe they've gone to college, experienced maybe some tech management, and they not only do their work, but they help other people do their work in management. That's what management does. And through that management, they get more productivity out of their team and out of themselves than they would otherwise. And so by this contribution of ideas and implementing strategies into the workplace, they bring better efficiency, better operations, better safety, better productivity, and that productivity, according to God's word, is supposed to be rewarded. That productivity is supposed to be recognized. A laborer is worthy of his hire. It should be recognized and it should be rewarded. Now, let's say that they have contributed to a particular company of, say, $5 million a year. They've increased the productivity, the gross income to their company, $5 million a year. Should they get a raise? Yes, probably so. Should they get a raise of $5 million? No. Because there's going to be a lot of other costs involved in operations of the company. But they should be rewarded for that greater contribution. Right? They should be rewarded for that. Now, the person who spends 50 hours a week plus at work, and then, just talking about the labor, but also is thinking about other ways that they can cut and do their manual labor even more efficiently and do a better job at that and maybe take some courses or do some study in the evening hours of how they can do a better job. Should they be also rewarded? Yes, they should. And so when you see all of this stuff, everybody needs to be on the same playing field. That's a disaster. It's an absolute disaster. That's communism. It's an absolute disaster. And it takes away the incentive of taking enjoyment in your work, and not everybody is the same, and not everybody contributes the same. Now, what about the common laborer who's faithful to do their job? They don't abuse their breaks. If they take off some time, they make up that time. They're normally at work, and they're not needing to take off 2 months of work, and they've just been there for 2 weeks. That seems to be growing in our nation. I don't know how it gotten past well-meaning and understanding management, but it has. I don't know how you can start a job and already have 2 months off, and you just started the job. When I started in the workplace, you had to work at least 1 year before you got 1 week off. And that's working full-time. If you work part-time, you might get the week off, but that's without pay. Huh, well, that's different, isn't it? Should they be rewarded more for their labor? The one who does the least amount possible and draws a paycheck? Sure they should. Also, every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. Enjoy the good of his labor. So, I look around this building as I'm talking about, and, it's going to be something years from now, but I'll drive up on the campus often with Dory, and I'll look at the building and say, it's a pretty building. It's a pretty church. It's a pretty church. And it is. It's a pretty church. Probably the prettiest church in town. It's a beautiful building. Not out of the ordinary. Not, we don't have gold inlayment on the pews or anything like that, or gold toilet seats. God spare us of that. But it's nice. It's nice. It's certainly in keeping with our standard of living and standard of housing and all in this area. It's comfortable. It's clean. It's accommodating to our functions. And should we enjoy it? Sure we should. Sure. Absolutely we should. Years ago, I was in a meeting. It was one of the early meetings. I had our builder there. And he's a good Baptist preacher, but he does contracting building and commercial building on the side. And all the departments said, you don't work for the city, do you, brother? You're the visitor. You don't work for the city, Wiley, do you? I can't tell this story. I can't tell this story if you do. Okay, no, you tell on me, No, I've already got it done. I'm a pastor. Okay. But anyway, I was in this committee meeting, and all the department heads all around this big conference table, And I'm a newbie, but I'm not a newbie to building, and I'm not a newbie to humanity, okay? And all the department heads were there, and the commercial inspector, which I was already warned about, you know, you kind of get the little warnings that, okay, he's going to give you grief. If anybody gives you grief, it's going to be that guy, you know? And he's sitting there, you know, we're going through this, each department, this is what you need to do, this, you know, kind of orientation to everybody, get everybody on the same page. And he said, I'll tell you what you need to do, preacher. I'm already, you know, I'll tell you what you need to do, preacher. What do you know about being a preacher, number one? You know what I'm saying? Okay, so I'll tell you what you need to do, preacher. You need to go down here to the bank, this bank that we're building, and you need to see how we build our buildings in this city. That's exactly what he said. That's almost a direct quote. Well, I love everybody. But, you know, I had to go downtown. You know what I'm saying? So I said, you own a bank? The city owns a bank? Wow, I didn't know the city owned a bank. What kind of rates do they have? Can anybody do business there? Maybe they have better rates. What are their CD rates? Can I get in on that? Man, I'd love to be able to do that. And he's like, huh? Now, all this time, our builder, that preacher friend of mine, our builder, he's kicking me under the table, you know. He knows exactly what I'm doing. He knows exactly what I'm doing. And I know exactly what I'm doing, you know. I'm making a point, though, and it's God's point. I promise you it's God's point. I'll get to that in a second. But he's kicking me under the table. Shut up. You're going to make an enemy of these people, you know. Shut up. And I'm not paying any attention to him because I've got a goal. I want to accomplish something, and I'm going to get it done. He's not paying me either, that builder. He's not paying me. He's taking our money. We're paying him. So I just play it all up. Well, he said, exasperated. I think, is that the word, exasperated? And he says, oh, we don't actually own the building. I said, oh, you don't own it? I thought you said that was your building. You said that's your building, right? Now, where I come from, you say that's our building, that's your building. That belongs to you. So I just kind of played dumb, you know, and snuck all that in. And he said, no, we actually don't own the building. I said, oh, you don't own the building then. You don't actually own it. You haven't put anything in it. You know, and Ron, which is our contractor, he's just, by this time, he quit kicking me. He just, this is not good. It's not good. And I said, oh, so you haven't put a dime in that. And now here's the point I was making. Let's not kid each other. We're going to pay for this building. You're not putting a red dime in this building, and it doesn't belong to you. Now, you have to do your job. You have to be a communist and look over everybody's shoulder. I threw that in just for fun. You know, and harass us every step of the way. And it turned out not to be him. Actually, he left the city. Maybe it had something to do with that. I don't know. But it was the fire chief, you know, to come in and gave us such grief. And then I dreamed. Remember that dream I told you about? He come in here with his pistola and he drew down on me. And that's a dream. It's a dream. So he comes down in here and he stops our service. He'd stopped our project several times. And I'd have to go over his head, you know, to city manager. And he liked it. And so in my dream, he come right down the middle of the aisle right there, brother, where Brother Rick is, and he pulled his pistola on me. And he says, you're going to stop your service. I told him, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Oh, yeah, I do. And I said, no, not here you don't. Not here. It's about to go down, and you're not going to come out well. I promise you that, because half of our church members are armed. And I'm telling you, you shoot me, you're going to get a lot more holes than you put in me. I promise you that. You know, you're going to get, I mean, it's not going to go well for you. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. I promise. Now, that's a dream. But that's how I was feeling about that time. Well, we got through all of that and we got our building up. And you know what? They didn't pay us a dime. Matter of fact, they say churches don't pay taxes. You ever heard that? Churches don't pay taxes. We paid over $100,000 in impact fees. That's taxes. That's just for permission to be here. Just for permission. Where some people come from, that's called a shakedown. You know what I'm saying? Shakedown. I got a speeding ticket one time. I know I was speeding, but you know, I'm imperfect. But I got a speeding ticket. And they said, if you'll pay more for the penalty of the speeding ticket, we won't put it on your record. I said, say that again? They said, yeah, if you'll give us more money, we won't put it on your record. And I said, you know, if I did that, you would arrest me. I'd be guilty of a crime. But it's legal for you to do it because you wear a badge. Now, I know you police officers, you're mad at me telling that story, but it's still the gospel truth, and that actually happened. Now, that's a shakedown too. Call it whatever you want. That's still, it's still a shakedown. You give us more money. And so I didn't want to give the city more money, any money than absolutely necessary. And they started it, well, you need to build a retention pond. Now that means a pond out here that will catch a little bit of water until it drains off. And now that part of that land is totally useless. You can't even use it. So I said, you've already hit us up for all these impact fees. You wouldn't give us a pro rata agreement, though I had a Texas Aggie try to teach a Longhorn man, engineer, how to write a pro rata agreement. You know what a pro rata agreement is? Basically, if they use utilities that you paid for and put in, they have to pay you some of that money back because they're benefiting from your infrastructure development. I know you just couldn't sleep tonight without knowing that, but now that you know what that is. And the city engineer didn't know how to write that up. So Texas Aggie back here that I was officing out of his building, Christian man, let me office out of his building back there. And he says, you tell that Longhorn man, if he don't know how to write a pro rata agreement, an Aggie can help him out. He didn't like that too much when I told him that, you know. But they didn't put a dime in it. We paid for this place. We paid, by God's graces, our own tithes and offerings, we paid for this place development and using our own minds, development out there. We used our minds to what? To work. And to work smartly, bigly. I think it's a good word myself. Bigly. And God says, you ought to be able to stand back at the end of the day and take pleasure in it. And I do. And you should too, you know. And we've got some new members, had a new lady join this morning. And though it's paid for, they still can contribute. Amen. And still have a part in that memorial. And they ought to be, well, just kind of say it this way, proud of it. I don't mean proud in sense of a sinful thing, but just satisfied. It's nice. It serves the purpose and it's good. And some of you seem to freeze to death, and I'm up here sweating. You know, I'm sweating. The sweat of the face. I'm working. You're sitting out there doing nothing. I'm doing all the work. Now, I'll close. In God's wonderful grace, we built this. We did. We built it. So he says, we built the city on rock and roll. We didn't build this on rock and roll. We build it on God's word and faithfulness to God's word. And it is here for us to enjoy and function in it and glorify God in it. That's good. And your work that you do, you cooperated in this work, but your work that you do, you should enjoy your work. And if you have no enjoyment of work or you just give the least amount possible, you're missing it, man. You're missing it. You should be giving your best to your work. I'm not saying don't give your best to your family. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying don't give work scraps. And that's what a lot of people are doing. Now listen, if the lost people are going to act that way, they're lost. All right? But Christians should not be acting like that. They should be thinking like that. They should be thinking, no, I want to get a good night's rest because I want to do a good job. Right? Now, would it make sense to you that I want to do a good job on Sunday? And I come here, it's my time to do a lion's share of what I do is on Sunday and preaching, all that kind of stuff. And so I don't want to, I mean, others, you've invited me out to go out like on Saturday night, and I try not to be out late on Saturday night. Why? Well, because I enjoy my work, my calling, and I want to do my best. I do. And now that I'm 60 years old, I almost need a nap to do my best, you know, Sunday afternoon, you know. And because let me tell you, boy, people say, well, you're just talking. How hard can that be? Well, I'll tell you, if you didn't care about your people and didn't care about your church and it was just a talk, you know, I'd half agree with you. Oh, okay, it's a talk and okay, a certain amount of energy is required to, you know, inflate your diaphragm and to push your words out, all that kind of stuff. Okay, fine. But that's not what I do. And that's not what most preachers that I know do. Their hearts are in it. They're begging God to bless you as they preach. And it's a point of agony most days. I mean, I just told you the unpleasant business we have to deal. I've been dealing with that for over 4 years. Now, that's just one family. It can be agony, but it's a good thing, see? Somebody says, it's a dirty job. Somebody's got to do it. I like this guy, Mike Rowe. You know what I'm talking about? The dirty job guy? I like him. He's a guy's guy, you know? I like him. And I like the fact that he's trying to recruit and try to get men back into manly kind of work. You know, that's good stuff. I'm not saying everybody needs to be a plumber. If you are going to be, pull up your pants, you know, do a little bit of work there, you know. Go to overalls. That's a little bit safer thing. You got a strap going up the back, you know. And no, it's not a strap, the whole button thing, you know, going up, not just a strap. That would be really bad. But, you know, that's enough said. Just leave it alone. Don't dig any deeper of a hole. But I'm glad there is kind of a resurgence, you know, working men. Because listen, they're saying AI is going to take so many of the jobs of the thinkers out there. And whether they do or not, I don't know. But I know this, you're probably still going to have a lot of those tech guys, you know, doing those other manual jobs. And we want our plumbing to work. I promise you, you want your plumbing to work. Okay, when you flip on your light switch, your air conditioner, you're ready to go to bed at night. If you're like James, you know, you like your air conditioner at 60 degrees at night, you know, when you go to bed, you know. He just likes it frigid cold, and it's good. His wife's a vampire because she likes it cold too. And I'm lying, I'm playing. But we should enjoy our work, and we should have a biblical understanding of work. Work's not a curse word. It's a good word. It's not a part of the curse. The environment that we find ourselves in to do our work after the fall, that's changing. That's a part of the curse. The resistance, the struggles, the briars, the thistles, and the things we have to overcome. That's all a part of the curse, not work itself. God wired us, made us to work. So best if we get wise enough to just learn how to enjoy the work. Enjoy your work. And if you do that, you'll come home happier. Your wife will like you more. Maybe make you a little bit more sweet tea every once in a while. Amen? Okay, let's stand for prayer.